For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so this series we've entitled Mentors in Prayer. A mentor is a helper, a guide, and so the title of the series presumes that we need help in prayer. So I want to begin by kind of reviewing some of my presuppositions, some of my assumptions in doing this series. You know, polls consistently show that 90-some percent of Americans pray. 90-some percent of Americans believe that God answers prayer. And yet, you know, when I talk among people, when I think about my own life, I realize that a lot of us, you know, our prayer lives are not this exciting dimension of our lives, but often our prayer lives are comparatively prayerless. And I just think we, you know, if that's the case, we ought to take that on. And here's what I think. I'm just telling you what I think. I think that the key to an exciting prayer life is when God answers our prayers. I mean, I know that, you know, people say, well, I should just be enthralled by coming into the presence of God and communing with Him. And I believe that. And I hope someday I'll grow to the point where that'll be enough for me. But I don't think I'm that different from most people when I say that when I pray and when I don't, when most of the time my prayers are not answered, then that's kind of discouraging and demotivating, and I don't pray as much. And conversely, when I pray and God answers my prayers, that is exciting, it's awesome, and it motivates me to pray more. So that's where I'm headed on this. And the Bible says that the key to having God answer our prayers is that we pray according to His will. And you know, a lot of times for me, and I suspect for you, we're kind of approaching this thing about prayer the wrong way. A lot of times I'm basically asking God to do my will. I'm kind of like, God, here's my agenda and here's my priorities. And so, you know, I want you to come in here and help me get done what I know needs to get done. And the Bible says that's probably the primary reason why a lot of my prayers go unanswered, which is then demotivating to me in praying. On the other hand, it says that if we ask anything according to His will, then God will answer. And so it's telling us that, you know, the purpose of prayer more than anything else is to align ourselves with God and His priorities, not to ask God, I know this sounds crass, not to ask God to be the facilitator of my agenda, my cosmic butler, but to bow to God and to say, I'm sold out to your priorities. Help me to do your will. And that when we pray to Him according to His will and asking Him to give us the resources to do His will, He delights to answer. And then as He answers, it's like, wow, this is cool. And so we pray more. And of course, the key to praying according to God's will is learning about what God's priorities are, and we find those in the Bible, and that's why there's this inextricable connection between being immersed in the Bible and having a prayer life that is growing because God's answering our prayers. The more we learn from His Word what His priorities are, the more we let His priorities shape our prayers to Him, the more that we receive answers to our prayers, etc., and so on. And so what we're doing is something pretty simple. I'm just saying, let's go to the New Testament, just take one part, and let's look at prayers. There's prayers that God say, pray like this, like the Lord's Prayer. How can we learn to pray that prayer meaningfully? We're looking at examples of how the early church prayed, like we did a couple weeks ago in Acts 4. So they're a model for us about how to pray in certain situations. We're looking at what the writers of the New Testament, what they tell us they pray about, like Luke covered with you, Philippians chapter 1. Paul was letting the Philippians in on what he prayed about concerning them so that we can learn to pray that way. And today we're going to look at a passage which includes instructions on what to pray for. Now, for many of us, and for me, definitely, the first time that I think God ever answered my prayer was when I prayed to receive Christ into my life. I mean, I prayed before I met Christ. And I prayed, you know, things like make that girl fall in love with me, you know, help me get an A even though I didn't study, and all those sort of things, which went largely unanswered. And it wasn't until a couple of people told me, you know, God's priority for your life is that you meet Christ. That you meet him personally and allow him to forgive you and invade your soul and begin a relationship with you. And I was like, how do you do that? Well, you pray. And you pray, Jesus, please forgive me and come into my heart so that I can know God. And he answered that prayer. Because it was prayed according to his will. It was prayed according to the highest priority that the Bible says that God has, which is that he wants to be reconciled with us through Christ. So for some of you, that's job one today. Pray, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and make the love of God real to me. And he'll answer that prayer. Now, when you meet Christ, the Bible says that God makes you Jesus's representative. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. I want to talk with you about how to pray as Jesus's representative. I don't care if you have met, if you met Christ 1 minute ago, you have been now made as Jesus's representative. I don't care how normal or ordinary you think you are. I don't care how goofed up you know you are. The Bible says you are his representative if you've met Christ, and that he has placed you uniquely in this place in history, in this country, in this city, among these different people that he loves dearly. And that right at the heart of your purpose for life now is to be his representative. And I argue with him a lot about this. Because it just seems to me that if I was going to do a PR campaign to enhance the reputation of Jesus, the last thing that I would do would be to entrust it to a bunch of broken, goofed up people like you and me. And that's what he says he's done. And so that's the way it is. He's not going to change that. We are his representatives. He wants us in all that we say and do, as Paul says at the beginning of this section that's going to lead up to our passage. He says, whatever you do or say, let it be as representatives of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks to him, through him to God the Father. Giving thanks to him that he gives us this incredible privilege to be his representative. And so then, after kind of sketching out a little bit of what it looks like to represent Jesus in everyday life, you can read that. It's the rest of Colossians 3. He says this, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And that's a great verse about prayer. And I like, many of you like to lift it right out of context and say that, what a great general encouragement to pray. Well, it's not a general encouragement to pray. Everything that comes before this verse and everything that comes after this verse, as you'll see, is about being Jesus's representative. And so he's saying, be devoted, devote yourself to praying about being Jesus's representative. And as you pray to represent Jesus well, be thankful that he gives you this privilege and be watchful for how he answers your prayers. Because when you begin, when you take this part of your identity seriously and begin to believe what is the truth, that if you know Christ, this is the heart of your privilege and your identity. And as you begin to pray consistently to be Christ's representative, he will begin to answer your prayers. And his answers to your prayers will change your life. Now, how do we do that? We just say every day, Jesus, thank you that I'm your representative. Help me to be your representative today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, that would be a great place to start. That'd be a great starting place. But what's cool is that Paul, having said this, now tells us how we can pray along these lines more specifically. So I want to show you how he does that. Here's the first way that he unpacks praying as Jesus' representative. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ here just means this marvelous good news that Jesus is alive and that he's ready to forgive our sins and enter into our lives if we just call out to him. Pray that God may open a door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so Paul is essentially saying, God, he's asking them to pray for him. As an inspired author, this must be an inspired way to pray. And so we can pray this for others and for ourselves. God, create an opportunity for me to share about Jesus with other people. So here's the first way that he shows us how to pray as Jesus' representative. God, today, God, this week, create an opportunity for me to share what I know about Jesus with someone else. Now, here's the situation. Paul, you know, as you may know, was the way that he was used to talking about Jesus was to try. He was highly mobile. He traveled all over the northern Mediterranean basin, and he was used to talking to large groups of people and giving teachings about Jesus. And then he went to Jerusalem, and he got arrested wrongly, and he got charged wrongly with being inciting a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And now he's in Rome. He's literally under house arrest. And he's literally chained to a Roman imperial guard 24/7. Imperial guards took shifts being literally chained to imperial prisoners. And so this man who was used to talking about Jesus to large crowds and from city to city, now he's basically stuck. But what he's saying is, I know that if Jesus allowed me to be arrested and to be imprisoned in this way, he must be able to create unique opportunities for me to talk to people about him in this situation. So pray for me, he says, that the sovereign God will create those open doors. And we know, we don't have to wonder, we know that God answered this prayer, because in a letter to the Philippians, just a little while after this, Paul says to them, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is being in prison, really has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. That was the Roman imperial soldiers that guarded imperial prisoners. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else. I don't know who that means. It doesn't mean literally the whole world, but everyone else in that circle, that I'm in chains for Christ. We don't know how this happened. I mean, maybe one day Paul was sitting there and smelling the BO, you know, from the soldier next to him and all that. I don't know what was going on. And he sees this chain and he follows the chain up to the wrist of the soldier who's guarding him and realized, wow, I've got a captive audience. What we do know is that in that setting, maybe one of the guards said, you know, what are you in here for? Oh, well, now that you asked. And he started telling this guy about his life and how Jesus, it always gets down to this. He started telling him about how he met the risen Jesus and how meeting him changed his life. And evidently some of those guards responded by also meeting Jesus, because he says at the end of the letter, hey, a lot of Christians here in Rome say hi to you. So do some from Caesar's household. That refers to these guys. And we know, as a matter of fact, something Paul didn't know, that one of the main ways that the early Christian movement spread during this period all over the Roman Empire was by soldiers who had met Jesus being transferred and subsidized by the Roman government to go elsewhere in the empire, taking the message of Jesus with them. And so the point is this, that although Paul's situation had become very constricted and restricted, he prayed, hey, I'm your representative. Create an opportunity for me to represent you in this situation. And God answered. And that's what we need to do as well. You know, if God could create opportunities for Paul to talk about Jesus when he was chained to Roman guards, then there is literally no situation in our lives, no matter how constricted or restricted, that he cannot do the same thing. And life begins to get exciting when you begin to pray this way. 10 years ago, my wife's father had a completely debilitating stroke. And we realized that, caring for him needed to be a real priority in our lives, especially for my wife. And what we thought maybe would be a 1 or 2 year situation became 10 years until he passed away this past fall. And during much of that time, most of that time, he was either living in our house or living next door. And my wife's life became much more constricted, much more restricted. And she's a very social person and loves being out among lots of people freely and talking about the Lord. But I remember at one point her beginning to pray along these lines that you know, her life basically was going to the grocery store and taking care of her dad. And she began to pray, you know, Lord, give me opportunities to talk about you. Not long after that, she started talking to me about her Big Bear ministry. And some of you laugh. Even before my wife's dad got sick, she went to Big Bear virtually every day because she's not this, you know, make a list. She never takes the list. She writes the list and then never takes it. So she's down there almost every day anyway. And she started talking to me about her Big Bear ministry, and I basically just laughed. One time we were down there standing in line when the guy checking people out calls back to her, hey, Bev, you got to tell me more about how I can know Jesus. And I felt embarrassed. But when we got up to the checkout, then, you know, we started talking to him, and he met Christ. Not then and there. I'm not going to embellish the story, but he met Christ. And then she started to pray because we had to have help for caring for her father. And so there were these caregivers coming. And she started to pray, Lord, give me opportunities to talk about you to these caregivers. And he did that. And one of the coolest things right now is that one of those caregivers is in our little home group now. And because of conversations that God enabled them to have about Jesus. So, folks, this is real. This is real. When you begin to ask God, give me opportunities, just to, and don't make it complicated, just give me opportunities to tell others in a natural way what I know about you. Don't worry about what you don't know. Ask for opportunities to share what you do know. And he'll do that. Sometimes it's wild. I volunteer at this store in our neighborhood once a week for a couple hours. It's no big deal. But I usually walk there, and I walk there usually so that I'll pray. And usually I pray along these lines. Lord, just give me an opportunity to talk to someone about you today. And he doesn't always answer. I don't want you to feel like, well, every day, you know, someone comes up and says, what must I do to be saved? Or anything like that. Okay. But what is amazing to me, and it shows how weak my faith is how often he answers that request. This last Friday, I was in there in this area where I price stuff, and they had it was St. Patrick's Day, and someone brought in a big, huge bowl of rice and stuff, and it was an impromptu celebration, free lunch for everyone for St. Patrick's Day. And so I'm in there getting kind of resentful because they're in my way, me doing my stuff, and after all, I'm a volunteer here. And so I'm dodging people and people are sitting around. Finally, suddenly someone says, hey, does anyone know who St. Patrick was? Why are we celebrating? What did he do that we celebrate? And a lot of people looked at me. And so I got to talk for, I got to share for a minute, you know, about St. Patrick, this guy who was kidnapped as a little kid, as a young man, brought over to, forcibly to Ireland. And while he was there, Christ appeared to him in a vision and he gave his life to Jesus and then escaped and went back to England. And then Jesus told him, go back to the people who kidnapped you and tell them about me and how he did that and how Irish civilization was changed. And that was it. But I wasn't as frustrated as I was before. So, you know, I just wonder what would happen if each of us in this room who know Jesus, if we did nothing else in this area but prayed each day, create an opportunity for me to share about you. It would be amazing. What would happen? And your spiritual life would wake up if it needs it, like mine does. All right, now then, Paul goes on and he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And outsiders here, it's an unfortunate translation because it sounds like, you know, we're the in crowd and then there's those outsiders. It simply means people who don't yet know Jesus. And so he says, be wise in the way you act toward people who don't yet know Jesus and make the most of every opportunity. Now, I know, first of all, he's not saying pray this, but I'm going to cheat. I'm going to pray this. Because the instructions that Paul gives about this priority of God's, we can and we should turn them into prayers. And I want you to know also that he's saying, now he's not talking anymore about what we say, he's talking about how we act. Be wise in the way you act toward those who don't know Jesus, who he's brought into your life, making the most of the opportunity, what? To represent him well through your actions. And so the prayer here is, Lord, show me how I can demonstrate Jesus' love through my actions with the people that you have placed me among who don't know you. And that's a wise prayer. It's a wise prayer because it's when we talk about God's love as he gives us opportunities to do so. And it's when we actually demonstrate his love in practical deeds of love and kindness and goodness. And I don't care which comes first. Sometimes the Lord will lead you to do a deed of love towards someone, and later he gives you the chance to talk about Jesus. And sometimes it's the reverse. Who cares? The point is that it's when those two things, when our simple, honest sharing of how God's love through Jesus has changed our lives is coupled with a spirit-led, a God-directed deed of goodness and kindness toward people. When those things happen through us, then it can touch off an explosion in the hearts of people, even who are cynical about the very idea of hope. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 2. He says, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do. So here's this idea of wisdom in our conduct. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. For example, he says, slaves. You know, 2/3 of the Roman Empire was enslaved. The majority of the early Christian movement were people who were slaves, still owned legally by other human beings. He says, slaves, Christian slaves, must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. So when our words share about the hope that Jesus has given us for our lives, And when our deeds demonstrate God's kindness and goodness, he says this makes the teaching about Jesus attractive to people. Look, we live in a cold world. It's a cold world. And it's a cold world for many reasons, but it's a cold world because people in this world don't have any real hope. And they don't have the love of God in their hearts. And so that makes us turn in upon ourselves to be self-protective and to be takers, really. And when you have a society full of people who are empty and need to protect themselves from others and take what they can to get by on, people trying to navigate around each other and through each other that way, it makes for a cold, suspicious world. And people get cynical in that world about the possibility of that there's anyone who would really be a genuine giver to me without wanting something in return. And the Lord Jesus wants to incarnate the fact that he is a giver of love and a giver of hope through us, through what we say and through what we do. And as we pray, Lord, show me how to demonstrate your love through my actions and the people in my neighborhood, with my teenage kids' friends that he brings around our house that are strange and weird. Show me how I can demonstrate the love of God with that cynical person at work. Think big things can happen. I want to share about my neighbor. My neighbors who lived for 30 years in a highly legalistic religious cult that was all about the fear of God and all about how you got to keep all these rules or God will reject you. And several years ago, he told me how he had come to the point where he realized he could never meet up to that standard, but he was afraid to get out of that. And he didn't know what to do. And his aunt, I think it was his aunt, came to live with him and his wife. She was over 90 years old, and she needed care around the clock. And so he and his wife began to take turns skipping the religious meetings, which happened every day, in order to have someone there to stay with his aunt. And tragically, what happened is that the leaders of the religious group came and rebuked them for missing so many meetings. And so he was just in this terrible tension of fear and disillusionment about what he was part of and had given so much of his life, but afraid to leave. And you know what happened then? A woman that worked next desk to him, and I'd like to meet her someday. She doesn't go to this church. She goes to a great church here in town. This woman who knew about the real Jesus and his love said, you know, why don't I come over and watch your aunt so you can go to your religious meetings? Now, I have to say, I would never have done that. And I would have had all the theological reasons in the world why it would not be right for me to do that. But that's what she said. And he told me that set off an explosion in his heart because it simultaneously deepened his convictions that this way is, it can't be right. But it simultaneously showed him the love from the real Jesus, which led then to more conversations with other people, and so that they both came to know the real Jesus. Praise God for that. And I wonder if that woman knows the impact that her willingness to follow Christ, as she undoubtedly prayed for this man, and he said, why don't you just tell her you'll watch his aunt so he can go to his meetings. Never underestimate asking for this and then being willing to do a deed of mercy and kindness towards someone who doesn't know the Lord. And you know, You may be one link in the chain. I think this woman was one link in the chain. Someone else down the road got to help this man and his wife come to Christ on the same day, as a matter of fact. But without that sister in Christ praying and then following what God told her to do, I don't think there would have been that day. So here's something that we can pray. As Jesus' representative, that God will answer. Now, thirdly, he says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's just focus right now on the first half of that verse. We'll get to the second half in a moment. And this is another instruction about being Jesus' representative, and it's an instruction that then we can turn into a prayer. And I want you to notice that here Paul is not talking about the content of what we verbally communicate to people. He's already talked about that in verses 3 and 4. Share the message about Jesus' love. But here he's talking about the manner in which we converse with people. He's talking about the tone of our conversations with people who don't know Christ. He's talking about the attitude of our heart that should permeate our normal conversation with people. And he says, let your conversation be full of grace. And grace means God's undeserved kindness. In fact, the New Living Translation usually translates the word grace as God's kindness. And he's saying, ask the Lord, as you have opportunity just to talk with people. And I mean, I'm talking about the bank teller when someone behind the bank teller is not getting it right, so you're stuck talking to the bank teller while they get the business straight. I'm talking about your neighbor who interrupts you when you're bent on your house cleaning or whatever it is. I'm talking about the people that work around you at work. I'm talking about, you know, the in-laws that visit and stay too long. As God brings people into face-to-face contact with you, and as you're talking with them, ask him, Lord, give me the ability to express your loving kindness in our conversation. Not necessarily to talk about your loving kindness, although he may give, we saw that, but just to communicate with that attitude. Now look, you know what's one of the coolest things to me in all the Gospels? One of the coolest things to me is that Jesus' enemies, who were the religious sin police uptights, said, you know who you are? You're the friend of sinners. Man, I love that. I love that. And when they said sinners, you know, they meant the bad people, because they were talking about the prostitutes and the pimps and the extortioners, these people that you would not want as your next door neighbor. And they said, you know, the thing about you is that you're those people's, they think you're their friends. And he reveled in that. He reveled in that. I love that, first of all, because that's what I was. I mean, I was the kid you warn your kids not to play with. Okay? And yet Jesus is so righteous. It says he never committed a sin in thought, word, or deed. He was totally righteous. He never compromised God's standard of righteousness for even one second in his whole life and with any of his dealings with people. And yet somehow, here's the miracle, those really sinful people thought, man, he's our friend. When he talks with us, he's our friend. And that opened their hearts up. Just the way he talked with them opened their hearts up so that when he talked to them about God and about the love of God, they listened to him. Why? Because his conversation was full of grace. It was seasoned, like seasoned with salt. People liked to talk with Jesus because as he just related to them, they realized he likes me. He cares about me. And so Paul says, when you converse with people, people who don't know God, people who think God is mean and disgusted with them, people who think God doesn't want anything to do with them. Why? Because so many people who claim to speak for God and who claim to speak for Jesus, that's the way they are. They're like the sin police uptights who communicate this disgust. He says, when you talk with people, let your conversation be full of God's kindness. Because you know, as you do that, and as people really hear the heart of God's kindness, then they begin to feel a little bit more open about talking about what's really going on in their lives. They might even begin to ask you about what you believe. That's kind of implied by the end of the verse. He says, so that you'll know how to answer them. Answer them what? When they ask you where to get gasoline? When they ask you about why you're why you're kind. Don't you dare take the credit for that. So look, folks, we're not talking about here about some technique. We're not talking here about manipulation, like some slick salesperson who's been schooled to know how to flatter you and deftly dish up the unneeded product that you don't want so that you buy it from them because they schmoozed you. We're talking about a miracle of God every time. Every time my self-absorbed, narcissistic, cold heart, which is what I am naturally. I told you a couple weeks ago that the truth is I don't like people. That's not, I don't love people. I don't even like most people. They're just in my way. I know no one can relate to that. It takes a miracle of God for us to enable us, for one thing, just to listen carefully to people. You know, if we just listen carefully with genuine interest to other people, it is one of the most basic but profound expressions of God's love, because nothing is so basically important than to know that I'm taken seriously. I'm a person. My life matters, and what's happened in my life matters. Just to be able to listen with that kind of interest requires a miracle of God, let alone to take delight in discovering another human being. Boy, that is so alien to our culture where everyone's a commodity, everyone is a means to some other ultimately economic end. To take delight in discovering another person requires a miracle from God, but he delights to enable us to do that. To show genuine affection and fondness for another person that we talk with, so that that seeps through, which is the heart of God. That requires a miracle. To forgive, you know, and lay aside and still move forward positively toward that person that you've got to work with that's always got a chip on his shoulder. And the neighbor who's always complaining about your kids going through their yard. The people that you have every human right to just decide, you know what? I'm not talking to you, period. To be able to lay that aside and to move toward those people with a benevolent attitude that comes through our conversation, that is a miracle of God. And I wonder, first of all, for myself, but I'm asking you to ask, how often do I pray? You know, tomorrow you're going to have several conversations with people who don't know God's love through Jesus. If you're a normal human being and you don't live under a rock, you're going to have several conversations like this. How often do you simply pray when you see one coming, or even silently when it comes upon you? Lord, somehow enable me to express your kindness as I talk with this person. And you might be amazed, even though we do this irregularly and imperfectly, you might be amazed to see how often how often people wind up feeling safe and safe to begin to show a little bit of their heart, and that you will know how to answer them when they do. So this is not rocket science, folks. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus can do this. All of us can do this. Every one of us can ask the Lord, please create opportunities for me to just share what I know about your love. Every one of us can ask the Lord, Lord, enable me to show your kindness through my actions. Every one of us can ask God, Lord, help me to express your love and your affection for the people that I converse with. And here's my challenge to you. This week, why don't you just take one relational area of your life? You know, maybe it's the people at work. Maybe it's your immediate neighbors. You pick the relational area of your life where you are intersecting with people that God loves who don't know Christ. And each day, pray along these lines related to that relational network of people. And see, just pray every day for these three things and see what happens. I dare you. See what happens. And I got extra credit for you. Why don't you twice this week get together with another brother or sister, maybe in your home group, if you're in a home group, and if you're not, you should be, because one of the things you can learn to do in a home group is pray with people. Why don't you twice this week pray together with another brother or sister about the people, for this, about the people that you're intersecting with? Why don't you just, you pray, and they can pray with you. Lord, help me to represent you in these ways with the people at work. And then they can pray and you can pray with them. Lord, help me to represent you with my neighbors this week in these ways. And see what happens. See what happens. I dare you. I double dare you. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give our lives meaning. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege to represent you after you've changed our lives with your love. Thank you, Lord, living in this society that is commodified. Everything's a commodity. Everything is sold. And people are being manipulated all over the place to buy things they don't really need. Thank you, Lord, that you want to give everyone something that's real, your love. And you want us to partner with you in doing that. So, Lord, thank you for that. And, God, I want to pray especially for folks who may be here this morning, who, as they listen to all this, you know, they realize, I don't, you know, this whole thing about knowing the love of God personally and knowing Jesus, I just don't get it. I pray, Lord, that you would help them just to call out to you and say, I do want to know you. If you're real, then I want you to forgive me, and I want you to come into my heart so that I can know your love. And I thank you that you always answer that prayer, Lord.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.